to get in the car, and Jolie, my 3-year-old, had just woken up, and she came down with bed hair, which I think is the most adorable thing in the world, this little kid bed hair, you know? You tell she's just kind of barely awake, and she said, Daddy, where are you going? I was like, well, I'm going to church. And she's like, you going to sing with people? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to go sing with people. But I was like, actually, I get to go teach people about Jesus. And she was like, oh, Jesus made everything in the whole world. And I was like, yeah, he did. And he likes me. I was like, he does. He likes you a lot. You know, I want to see the real Jesus. And I was thinking, isn't that what we all want? You know, just to see the real Jesus. And I think so many times that she said that, and I was thinking, how many different, as she grows up and goes through life, how many different images of Jesus that she's going to be given from all kinds of sources and places, from TV and movies and songs and people talking and bad experiences that people have with Christians. And so they assume that that's what Jesus is like. The thing I want for her is to see the real Jesus. And I think that, and it goes perfectly with where I was actually going this morning, is what's amazing is that when Jesus walked on this earth, that Hebrews says he was the visible representation, or Colossians says he was the visible representation of the invisible God. That if we wanted to know what God was like, we would look at Jesus. Now Hebrews goes on to say that he's the exact representation of the Father. That he represents the Father perfectly in his glory. John 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus walked on this planet, if we wanted to know what God was like, we just looked at him. But then when Jesus ascended into heaven, what he says is that we, just as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you, plural. Paul goes on to write that we are the body of Christ. So Jesus on the earth, the body of Jesus, was the glory of God, the exact representation of the Father. And so now we, as the body, get to represent the glory of God, full of grace and truth. So if Jolie wants to see the real Jesus, then she ought to be able to look at us, the body of Christ, that represents to this world the glory of God, the image of the Father. Everyone's going to need a blue sheet. We're going to go through that. And also, you're going to want a Bible. We're going to read, going to go and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. We've kind of, over the last few months, Buddy's been diving through the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about basically what does it look like to live as followers of Jesus in an incredibly pagan, sensuous culture. What does it look like to follow Jesus? What are the ways of Jesus in a culture that goes against the ways of the kingdom? And so going and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we're going to start. And then we're going to flip through a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Do you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols? Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now the first thing I think that is pretty significant about this passage is there's a lot of things in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're also going to go look at Ephesians 4, which is another passage about the gifts, the roles of the body. What does it look like to live as the body of Christ in this world? And there's a lot of things that can be really controversial that people have argued about for centuries. Though this means this, and this is the point of this. But what's amazing is that when Paul starts into this conversation about the body and about the roles of the body, he begins with this: Jesus is Lord. And then he ends this chapter by going into 1 Corinthians 13, which is, now pursue the most excellent way. That we can have all of these things, that we can be all of these things, but if we don't have love, then we have nothing. So any conversation about spiritual gifts or spiritual roles or the role of the body or my place in the body has to begin with Jesus as Lord and has to end with love. Every conversation about the body starts from the authority of Christ. And everything that we talk about, as we talk about what does it mean to move in the things that God has placed us to do and to be, points us in the direction that our end is love. So Paul, he begins talking, what he says, it goes on and he talks about how, you know, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That we are one body, and there is one Lord. And we exist as one. Even it echoes Jesus' prayer for us, that John 17, that we would be one. Just as he and the Father are one. And Paul takes that language and he talks about the Father and the Son and the Spirit right there in that passage. And he says, okay, now there's going to be different workings. There's going to be different gifts. There's going to be different things that happen among you because you're uniquely wired and created and crafted and formed. So within that unity, there's incredible diversity, but it is when those different parts come together that we begin to display the fullness of Christ. Flip over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's just a couple pages forward. Now in Ephesians, this is interesting about Ephesians verse 1 Corinthians, is that 1 Corinthians was written to a very specific church about very specific issues. And so he's addressing all kinds of questions that are coming out of that congregation as they're wrestling through their identity and what does it look like to live in their culture and what are the issues that they're facing as a church. Whereas Ephesians was written to the church at large. Now the beginning of Ephesians says to the church, the saints in Ephesus, but there's copies of that letter that don't include that part. So basically it just says to the saints. Because the design of Ephesians is that it would be read first in Ephesus, but then distributed throughout Asia to all the churches. So when we read Ephesians, we can read it as, okay, when Paul wants us to know what it looks like to live as the church, the body of Christ, this applies to us. Now, 1 Corinthians, there's things that we can draw from. That's what Buddy's been doing all along in the last few weeks. He's been taking lessons that Paul was teaching the Corinthians and then applying them into our lives and our situation. But Ephesians is a general letter. And so he begins Ephesians with this whole discussion. The first three chapters are all about this is who you are. This is who you are as sons and daughters of the King. As ones rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. As ones who have been given all things in the heavenly realms. This is who you are. And now he shifts here in Ephesians 4 to, okay, now that you realize who you are, this is how you are not to live out of who you are. And so in Ephesians 4, it talks about, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, those things that we've been talking about in the first three chapters you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And again, whenever he talks about gifts, he starts with this idea that we are to be one. We are to be united. That we are one body. And he goes on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That first blank there on your blue sheet is that Christ our gracious provider. When the Father knit you together in your mother's womb, when He put me together, He put things in you that He put in nobody else. Every one of you sitting in your seat has different stories and circumstances and memories and histories and personalities and gifts and talents. Every one of you is unique. And in every one of us, there's something that God is wanting to call out, to add to His body, that no one else can add. C.S. Lewis, he writes about friends, and what he talks about is he says that the power of friendship isn't just what a friend brings to the table, but it's what that friend calls out of everybody else at that table. So in other words, Keys is one of my best friends, and actually that's why I dressed like him today. I just want to be like him. And so when Keys and I hang out, then there's this dynamic of the thing, you know, his unique personality and my unique personality. But there's also this thing that happens that when I'm with him, he calls out things in me that no one else does. So when I'm with him, he calls out joy and playfulness and getting into trouble in ways that no one else does. So if Keys was to move and to leave, not only do I lose what Keys has, but also I lose what Keys called out of me. Does that make sense? And so each one of us are the same way in the body. That not only do you add something to it, but you also call something out of it that no one else does. There's no one sitting here that your absence from the body will be missed. Every one of you, when God saw you in His mind's eye before you were ever formed, knew what it was as a man or as a woman that He wanted in you and from you that no one else would have. And your unique role in the kingdom that no one else has. And how that will mesh and mix with everyone else to call out things that no one else can. I mean, that's beautiful. That's the power of the body. And so Paul writes here, verse 7, that each one of us, and that's amazing, that verse, to every one of us. There's no one here that this is not applied to. As a follower of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, as Christ poured it out. And so the image there is of a cup, that it, as if, you know, Jesus is the eternal fountain, and He pours out grace in different measures. And so I know I used to read that and think, okay, if Jesus pours out grace, in different measures to each person, different portions to each person, then man, sometimes I feel like I got a really small cup. I mean, I know some people, man, they've got like the QT jumbo size 86 ounce cherry Coke with a swirl of Dr. Pepper. And I've got the little plastic cup from Panera that even putting ice in it makes it wrinkle and fall apart. But Paul's already addressed that lie, actually, in Ephesians 1 when he says that Christ has lavished His grace on us. That there's nobody here that got a small amount. So it's like the difference between comparing Warren Buffett's billions with Bill Gates' billions. That every one of us, grace has been lavished upon. But it's revealed in different ways as uniquely God has wired and made us. But then Paul goes into this really interesting aside here. Flip, go all the way back early in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 30. There's a great story in here about David. And David's been living with the Philistines.
Saul is still king, but David has been told that one day he's already been anointed as the future king of Israel. And so he has his mighty men, and they've gone to live with the Philistines. While they're out fighting battles, the Amalekites come in and they plunder the city where their families are living. They're out fighting a different battle out here. The Amalekites come in. David gets word that the Amalekites have come in, have taken all of their stuff. So he gathers his people together. They leave the battle they're fighting. They go and they pursue the Amalekites. And that's where we start here. Chapter 30. Verse 15, he's talking to a guy that they capture. He's asking him, can you lead me down to this raiding party, that the one that stole their things, that plundered their land, that took their wives, that took everything? He led David down, and there they were, the Amalekites, scattered over the country, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. So David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that they had taken. David brought everything back. And they said, this is David's plunder. So then his army, after fighting this battle, they come back to the place that they had left. See, they'd gone into the fight, and some people had been marching all day because they'd been at this battle over here. And so they're trying to catch up with the Amalekites. They get about halfway there, and half of the guys say, you know what, I'm exhausted. I cannot go any farther. And so David says, that's cool. Wait here by the river. We'll go fight. We'll come back. And so they're waiting there by the baggage and by the luggage, and they come back with all the plunder. When they get there, the guys that had just fought to get their stuff back says, there's no way we're going to share this with them. They weren't a part of the fight. And David says, no, that's not how we're going to operate. I'm going to give portions to the people that stayed with the luggage just as much as the people that went into the fight with me. Now, I say that to move into Psalm 68, where David's talking about that the victorious king, the one who has won the battle, and he's talking about God here, the one who's the heavens tremble when he takes the field, the one that can do anything, that is all powerful, the one that no one can stand before, that the conquering king distributes plunder, distributes gifts, that the right of the king is to give out to the people that are with him and the people that are around him and the people that they're coming into the land for, the plunder that's been captured. Now back into Ephesians. Paul quotes Psalm 68. And the reason he does that is because the one who gives you the gifts, that gives you the things that are inside of you that no one else has, that are uniquely wired to do and to be, is the victorious King, Jesus, who has won the final battle, who no one can stand before, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, that he is the one that distributes his gifts to his people. That he is the king, that's that second blank, Christ, our victorious king. That he is the one who gives the gifts. That he ascended into heaven as the ultimate victor. And that as the victorious one, he distributes gifts to all those who are with him. Just like a military conqueror leading his captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. So as Paul's writing, and as we're reading, and what we think is, you know what, I don't know that God has given me much to use. I don't know that I have much to offer. I don't know where I fit. I don't know what my role is in all of this. Now, first of all, that he's lavished his grace on us, that it's available to all of us. And that he is the one, the all-powerful one, the victorious one, the one that is giving to each one of us. And he goes on, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As I hear, he uses that word measure again. So in a sense, it's as if each one of us, God has poured out his grace on us. And his grace are the gifts and the roles that we play. And that each one of us, as if we have our cup, when we come together, when we live out of the things that God has uniquely given to each one of us, that we do so such so that as we come together with our cups, we're able to bring together into the fullness of Christ. That on our own, we have a portion, but together we have all things. The next point there is Christ, our perfect model. Christ, our perfect model. Now, so like I said at the very beginning, that when Jesus walked on the earth, he in the body fully represented God. And so now that Jesus is in heaven, has given us his spirit, we collectively as the body of Christ represent the glory of God, the Father. And when Jesus was here, he operated in these five ways. He was the apostle. The sent one, which is what that literally means. Who came from heaven. Who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was the evangelist. He was the one who sat with the woman at the well and explained the good news. The one in Mark 1 that announces the gospel of the kingdom. He was the prophet who saw and heard clearly from God, who said, "The things I say to you aren't my own words. It's what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing." He was the teacher, the rabbi, who could explain the things of God. The one, the stranger on the road to Emmaus, who looked back on the law and the prophets and explained all the things that had happened. And he was the pastor, the shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And then now it is in those five roles that none of us have all of them, because none of us are Jesus. We're designed by God that we come together to display the fullness of Christ. But each one of us operates in different parts of those roles. We reveal different aspects of the character of Christ, the roles of Christ. So as you look at your life, a lot of people, we actually, a couple of weeks ago, we got together with some of our neighbors and friends, and we were talking about this passage and talking about like the different, those five things. And the question was asked, how many of us have ever taken like a personality profile at work, like a DISC or a Myers-Briggs or Berkman's or, you know, all those different things. And almost everyone raised their hand. Oh, yeah, yeah. So everyone, in a sense, has some idea of their personality. Oh, I'm a high I or I'm an otter or whatever it is. Which, that's what I am. But, so people kind of knew, okay, my personality is wired in this way. But then the question was asked, okay, how many of you know your spiritual gifting? What God has put in you, your role. And almost no one raised their hand. And so here we are, and I'm curious, I mean, about us as the body at large. I mean, this is just a small group of our friends. Would that same thing be true for? And yet, we are the ones that are to live out the grace and truth, the glory of God, to reveal the Father to a world that is desperately dying to know him. Now, we're passionate about reaching the neighborhoods and the nations and the next generation. And we can go after it full tilt. And we can work our tails off and try to do and try to be. But the reality is that God doesn't expect you to do or to be what you're not. But He does expect you to use what you've been given. But how can we use what we've been given unless we know what we've been given? I mean, Jesus was clear with the parable of talents. He had different amounts were given to different people, but the expectation was no matter how much you've been given, that you would use it. So as we sit here on this Sunday morning, the question isn't so much what, you know, intellectual nugget can I get, but what is it that God has put in you that He's calling out of you that only you have? And the unique shape and form that you have it. What stories can you tell that no one else can tell? What needs do you sense that no one else senses? What hurts do you see that no one else sees? What ministries do you envision that no one else envisions? Now, the truth is that not everyone is called to be apostolic, so to speak. You know, that entrepreneur. I'm the one that gets that grand vision person that pushes the next frontier. They're the ones that are always starting something new. The entrepreneur is the best word, you know, that I can think of. But they're the ones that, you know, they always start something new, but then they are off as soon as it started to the next thing. I mean, I have a friend that is like this full, I mean, like 110% like this. I mean, he started ministries and businesses, sports teams. I mean, it's just always starting something new, but he never stays there long enough for them to really take it to the next level. But that's not his role to do. In fact, if he was to try to force himself to stay, he would feel miserable. He'd feel like his life was just kind of drudging along. And the reason is because that's not what God has wired him to do. But if he was to exist by himself, I'm going to take the kingdom by myself, then all we'd have is a bunch of half-started stuff. Not everyone is called to be to operate in the prophetic, the prophets, the ones that can hear clearly from God, the ones that have that gift of discernment, that can see clearly, that cut right through all the junk and see what's going on and can speak into that thing. That have a sense from God what's going on in somebody, that's going on around them, that can see the big picture and can kind of get a sense. Okay, this is what's happening here. But we're all called to listen to the Father. Not all are called to be evangelists, but all are called to be witnesses. Not all are called to be pastors, but all are called to care. Not all are called to teach, but everyone is called to know the truth and to live in it. But there are things that God has put in us that we operate in most naturally. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 12, because Paul dives a little bit more into this here. He talks about the body, and what he says is, he goes on in verse 14, that now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If all were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So in other words, as we look at the way that God has made us, and we look at the way that God has made others, that one of the things that people typically do, that's kind of a mistake that some people make, is they look at what other people have, the roles that they can operate in. Aaron is an incredible worship leader. He leads people into worship. He doesn't just sing songs. I could never do what Aaron does. And I could look at that and go, you know what? Man, God, you really messed up when you made me, because I'm not like him. I mean, that's awesome what he does. I want to be that. But like, if we were all Aaron, what a scary world it would be. But we would never reveal the fullness of God. We would never represent the glory of the Father. So a lot of us sitting here go, okay, I don't have that, so my part must not be, my role must not be as significant, because it's not as exalted or it's not as visible. But an interesting thought is this, is that if all of a sudden, if you had a really large eye, that's not cool. It's gross. But sometimes we exalt positions in the body. We exalt roles in the body in a way that's like, what we need is a really large nose. Someone here might have a really large nose, so I'm not going to keep going down that path. But then Paul goes on to talk about that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. This kind of flips the other mistake people can make. And the head cannot say to the feet, you know, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In other words, it's like it'd be saying, okay, you know what? They're not like me. They don't have the same gift I have. So they're not as important. They're not as significant. So you see those two mistakes that are easily made. One is you don't have what they have, so you negate your role. The other is they don't have what you have, so you negate their role. That's why Paul starts at the beginning with this idea of unity in diversity. And those parts that seem weaker, indispensable. This past November, Jolie, the one who wants to see the real Jesus, she got really sick. And a lot of you prayed for her, which we were incredibly, the body came together in that case on our behalf and loved us really well through that. But we couldn't figure out what was going on for a long time, and we spent a week down at Eggleston, and it was just like her little body just was kind of shutting down. And they finally narrowed it down to there was an infection, there was something going on in one of her lymph nodes. Now, who thinks about the lymph nodes? Like, I don't wake up in the morning and check on how my lymph nodes are doing. I mean, it's not one of those things that you think, you know, people look in the mirror and it's like, I don't really like my hair. I don't, you know, gosh, I wish I had bigger, you know, arms, whatever. Man, my lymph nodes. Jeez, I saw Tom and he has some nice lymph nodes. But when that one part of the body shut down, her entire little body shut down. So those parts of the body that we don't think about that seem to be inconsequential are actually are hugely significant, are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. This is natural. We do this with our own bodies. And Paul's saying, in the same way, we do this when we come together as the church. So there should be no division in the body, that the parts should have equal concerns for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. As if we're a team, maybe like going to a football banquet and the coach getting up and talking about the championship season they just had and saying, you know what, this all comes down to our quarterback's arm. Actually, his triceps. You know, I'm going to give a plaque to the quarterback's triceps. This whole victory, we rose and fell on Steve's triceps. It's ludicrous. But so many times we think that, oh, the future of this church or the future of this ministry or the future of the kingdom is wrapped up in this one part. in this one role. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we need you. We need what God has put in you that He's put in no one else. The kingdom was designed with you in mind. There's a place for you that God's grace has been lavished upon you. And for some people sitting, you might be wondering, okay, I don't know. I don't know what God put in me. I'm new to this whole kingdom thing. I'm new to this whole Jesus thing. God, I've never thought about it in that context. I mean, I know I like doing this, or I know that normally when I work, I operate like this. Actually, what's interesting is a lot of people tend to know what they're not good at as compared to what they are good at. I just went through mid-year reviews with a lot of our staff. And we did this thing where everyone talked about, like, everyone kind of evaluated each other. And we did this part where everyone talked about what was the unique contribution of this individual to the team. And then they wrote down, what is the one thing that this person needs to improve on or to change for the good of the team? And we spend time, you know, one-on-one with each person talking about those two things that come out. Because it's interesting how it's always a theme. Everyone, even though it's 15 different answers, it's always the same thing that shows up over and over again. It's easy for other people to see what's in you that God has put in you. Easier than it is to see ourselves sometimes. But inevitably, every time, what that person is going to focus on is that second question. Okay, tell me where I screw up. Tell me what I'm not good at. The truth is they already know what they're not good at. And so actually, we spend time there, but then I don't let them keep that piece of paper. Because what we need to hear, what we need to know is, what is it that God has crafted and created in you? What are the things He's calling out of you? What are the strengths that He's put in you? What is that uniqueness that He wants to cultivate in you? But for some of you, as you're asking that question, okay, how do I discover who I am? You're still in that stage of discovery. Well, there's a couple. One of the things that we want to do is to be really concrete before we leave about some ways that to get plugged in and connected and utilize what God has done. And one of those men is men's fraternity. I'm preaching, so I get to plug whatever I want to. But if you've been a part of it, it's pretty gold. And what we're diving into is that question of identity. More this fall, we're going to go deeper into God calling out of us the things He's put in us. And so that will be starting in August. So I encourage you, come be a part of that. So most of us meet on Tuesday mornings, but there's groups that meet all throughout the week. If you're sitting there, men, and you're saying, okay, that's great, but I don't know. I don't know what's in me. I know I want my life to count. I know I want to matter. I don't want to feel like I'm just trudging through life. Then get a group of men around you to help you discover those things. It's like that sheet of paper. It's easier for others sometimes to see it in you than it is to see in yourself. Or women. EXO, again, they're wrestling through a lot of these questions of identity. What has God called you to as a woman of God? And their Chillville is tomorrow night. So I'd encourage you, if you've not been to that, go to that. Get with a group of women. Let them call out in you what God has put in you. We have different classes that are going to be starting up. Now, if you're looking and it's pretty clear to you, okay, you know what? I kind of have a sense of what God has done, what God has called out of me, what God has put in me. Then the question becomes, okay, now what? What's He asking you to do with it? And there's lots of opportunities for you to engage with your giftings. God does not ask you to do what He hasn't put in you to do. And so we have Kids Life starting up. We talk about the neighborhoods, the nations, and the next generation. Get it with a group of middle school kids or high school kids. Mentor a college student who desperately could use somebody like you in their life to walk alongside that transition period. We have all kinds of care ministries. Every one of you has a unique story. Some of you have been through deaths of loved ones. Get involved with Grief Share, where you can love somebody else who's been in that place. Some of you have walked through and survived cancer or been with somebody. You've lost somebody to cancer. Get involved with cancer care. Some of you have overcome difficult circumstances or are still walking through, as Celebrate Recovery says, habits, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Get involved there. Serve. So for the next 3 weeks, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make it really simple. Excuse me. We're going to have something called Grace Link, and it's going to be in that big tent, and all the different opportunities for you to engage here as a body. If you're asking the question, how do I get connected? How do I get engaged? How do I use the things that God has put in me? Where do I fit? Well, then come join us there. So the next 3 weeks, that'll be in the hospitality tent. But the end of it, the truth is that we need to hear from God. We need to open up our hearts to what He has put in there. And so we're going to I think our worship team is going to come on, and we're going to spend some time worshiping. But then we're going to spend a few minutes just praying and asking God to speak. Because no matter the junk in your life, no matter your history, no matter your baggage, no matter your insecurities, no matter your fears, no matter your doubts, the God of this universe, the victorious one, who loves you and calls you by name, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who calls you to His side, longs for you to partner with Him in this gospel, in this kingdom. What is it that He's put in you? And what's He asking you to do with it? So, Keys, if you want to come on up. I'm going to pray. Father, we do. We want what You have for us. God, I know no one in this room wants to look back on life and feel like they've missed out. God, I thank You that You use the junk in our lives, the things that we would be ashamed of. With You, there is no condemnation. That You actually use those things for Your glory. So God, I just ask, would You speak into us as a body? Will You call us together as one? Will You establish in us a culture of honor that we lift up the things that You've placed in other people, even if they're different than what You've placed in us? And God, I just ask for every person in this room. God, will You just speak? Who did You make us to be? What did You make us to do?